Psalm 15. Who will holy God accept? Who will holy God receive to dwell with Him in His holy presence, in His holy heaven, in His holy Mount Zion? David asked that question here in Psalm 15:1. Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? Now, is there anybody under the sound of my voice that's interested in the answer to that question? Are you interested in the answer to that question? God is holy, and He will only receive those who are holy and righteous. And you and I standing here, or each of us, we all have to stand before holy God very soon. And each of us have an eternity to spend somewhere, either in the bliss of heaven, in the communion with God, or in the terrors of the just judgment of God in hell, under the wrath and fury of God. So it would behoove us to know, what is the answer to this question? Who will holy God receive? Well, God Himself gives the answer. And I want you to listen now. Will you just listen to this? Now pay close attention. Listen. Follow along with me in your Bible and listen to what God says. Verse 2. He that walketh uprightly. That means perfect heart. Pure heart. Perfect heart. He that worketh righteousness. Never breaking God's law. Perfectly righteous. Thought, word, and deed. Always, continually. And speaketh the truth in his heart. All men are grass, flesh is grass, God reigns. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. Speaks truth continually, always. No lie, no deception. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. That neighbor who treats you so badly, that neighbor who you can't even take your eyes off of them without them stealing from you. That neighbor. You do nothing. You backbite them not. You don't work any evil toward them. You don't take up any reproach against them. Perfectly. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Give no honor, no esteem. Bow not to the man who hates God and who works wickedness. A vile man who hates the gospel of God. But give honor to that man who is poor, who has nothing in him, who doesn't appear to be anybody, who is a nothing and a nobody, but he fears the Lord. You honor him. Honor him. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, he won't take advantage of a poor man, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He won't take a bribe against those who are right and just and innocent. Now he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now if we summarize the answer that God gave right here, this would be the summary of it. The man who will dwell with God for all eternity in His holy presence is he who loves the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. As we've seen here, the first three things are toward God: walking uprightly, working righteousness, speaking truth in his heart. These are all in the heart toward God. And the last things are toward our neighbor. What we have before us here in this psalm is the law of God. That's what this is. This is the law of God. In other words, the man God will receive is the man who is perfectly holy in heart, pure in his nature, and righteous in all his thoughts, word, and deeds according to the righteousness of the law. No sin in him whatsoever. He's as righteous and holy as God is righteous and holy. That's who God will receive. A perfect man. That's who he'll receive. Now that first representative man, Adam, he disobeyed God. And when he disobeyed God, he broke all these things that are spoken of here in this text. He broke the whole law of God. He broke everything that's spoken here toward God, and he broke all the law of God toward his neighbor, towards man, because they'd all be born of him. So what he did affected all of them. He did it. He might as well have been doing it to them. He did. He did it to them. By his one transgression, that's what he did. And because his death passed upon all of us, that is, we were born of his corrupt seed, Romans 5:12 says, for that all have sinned. So there's not any of us, no one of us born of Adam, no child of God, no child of Adam who has ever, ever done these things. Not ever. Not ever. No, not one. Now that's so. That's the truth. But doesn't God say here in this psalm that for God to receive us, we must do these things? Yes, that's what he says. For him to receive us, we must do these things. And we must do these things perfectly, without any sin whatsoever. Who then can be saved? That's the question. Who then can be saved? The only one that has done all of these things perfectly is the last Adam. He's the only other man that ever walked this earth who was also a representative man. First Adam broke all these things when he transgressed. The last Adam, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, God's own Son, the God-man, he's the one who's done all these things perfectly. Christ represented his people, those chosen of God, just like Adam represented his people. Now you, listen, I don't want you to ever get tired of hearing this, because we don't know this like we ought to know it. And we don't enter into this like we ought to enter into it. We won't until we come into God's presence in glory. But I want you to get this. There is only two men that ever walked this earth who are representative federal heads. That's Adam and that's Christ. Everybody else is a sinner. We're a sinner by conception in our nature. We're unholy. We're defiled. That's what holiness has to do with your nature, what you are in within. And we come forth, therefore, and we sin. Righteousness has to do with what we do. We're sinners. We're unholy by nature, and therefore we're unrighteous in all our thoughts, words, and deeds. So none of us can say we did these things, but yet we got to do them. We got to be perfect. We got to be holy and righteous. But when Christ represented this last Adam who represented his people, when he did these things, his people actually did these things. We did these things. We did these things in him, our representative. And not only that, but truly the way he did these things, when he was just walking about being himself as he walked this earth, it was he did these things, but where he truly did all of the things that are talked about here is when he went to the cross. And when he took the sin of his people, our sins for not doing these things, for not being this and not doing these things, he took those sins and was made the sin of his people. And when he did that, he was walking uprightly in his heart. He was working righteousness for his people. He was speaking the truth for his people. He was doing good to his neighbor. He was doing these things when he did that. And so by that, he put away, he satisfied justice for his people, and he put away all our sin forever. I mean forever. Past, present, and future. All of it. So those called by God the Holy Spirit, and given faith to believe on him, have done these things perfectly through Christ, our representative, our head. We've done them perfectly. Now, indeed, those who are born of the Spirit of God, because we have his Spirit within us, and because we've been made partakers of the divine nature, we delight in the law of God, and we want to do all of these things, and we want to do these things perfectly. But we don't pretend, and we don't put on a show, and we don't act like or speak as if we've ever done these things. God doesn't. When we speak of doing these things, the way most men think that they've done these things is they've done pretty good at it. But God doesn't regard pretty good as being having done these things. He only regards you have done them or you haven't done them. It's just black and white. There's no gray area. Either you've done them perfectly or you haven't done them at all. Either you are perfectly holy or you're not holy. Either you've been perfectly righteous or you're not righteous at all. But our hope is this. We don't pretend we've done these things. Our hope is this. Christ has walked honorably before God. He has magnified and honored God's law. He has put away our sin, and we are complete in Him and accepted of God through faith in Him. That's our hope. That is our hope. The purpose of God in giving us these things, then, to show us these things, is twofold, really. The purpose of God in giving us these things that are said here in Psalm 15 and giving us the whole law, twofold. Is to show us our sin, and is to show us how wonderful and glorious and perfect Christ our Savior is. Because that's what we see in Him. We see we don't do these things, but we see how perfectly Christ did these things. So tonight, our focus is going to be the next thing that we have listed here. And when we look at this next thing, we're going to see how we fail in this. And we're going to see how perfectly Christ has done this for His people. He's the fulfillment of this. Now here's the next thing. Verse 4. God says, "The man that God will receive is he that will keep His word, even when it means his own hurt." Verse 4. The second thing there in verse 4. He says, "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." Now this word swear, it means to take a solemn oath, a solemn vow before God to do such and such a thing. You with me? To take an oath, to take a vow, is to swear you're going to do such and such a thing before God. I'll give you an example. Whenever you go into a court of law and you stand, you're going to be sworn in so that you testify, you bear witness in a court of law. You raise your hand to God and you swear before God that you will tell the whole truth, nothing but you'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. That's what you say. That's taking an oath. That is swearing. That's an oath. Our text says, "The man who shall dwell with God in His holy hill is he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." That is, even though he's entered into an oath, even though he's made a vow, even though he's sworn. And it means that it's going to cause him hurt in some way. He doesn't go back on his word. He doesn't change. He keeps his word, even though it means he's going to be hurt because of this thing that he vowed to do. Are you with me? You got that? You understand that? Now, such a one that does that, he's perfectly faithful. He's somebody that fulfills his word exactly. He's somebody who does all the obligations that he's promised to do. He can be trusted, whether it means harm to him or loss to him or hurt to him. He will do what he has promised he will do. He's one that can be counted on. He's one you can trust because he's honest, he's upright, he's faithful, he's just in all his dealings with people. You know who that one is? That one is Christ Jesus, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He is the one that can be trusted. He's the one. Look at Deuteronomy 5. We're not the one. You and I are not the one that can be trusted to do these things. Look at Deuteronomy 5. Now, as you're turning there, let me give you some things on this. When Moses delivered the commandments of God at Mount Sinai to the children of Israel, the Lord entered into a covenant of works with the children of Israel like He had done with Adam in the garden. He entered into a covenant of works with them. Now, in the covenant of works, God says, "If you will keep my commandments, then I will bless you." It's a if-then agreement. It's an if-then agreement. It's between God and men. It was between God and Adam. And when he made it at Mount Sinai, it was between God and the children of Israel. He said, if you do this, then I will bless you. Now, when God made that covenant with them, they were sinners already. They were already sinners. They didn't become sinners by breaking that covenant. They were sinners already. So there was absolutely no way they were going to keep that covenant. And God didn't expect them to. God knew what these people were. He knew what was in their heart. He knew they weren't going to keep that covenant. So why did God give it? Why did God give the law then? He gave the law to reveal sin to those that God would save among the children of Israel. That true elect remnant among them. He gave the law to show them their sin. And he gave the law to show the glory of Christ. To show the glory of Christ. Because by the law, God shows his people. This is what he shows us. By the covenant of works, he shows us we don't want to try to come to God in a covenant of works. The covenant of works means we have to do the law. We have to keep it. We have works we have to do in order to receive the blessings from God. We want to come to God in what is called the everlasting covenant of grace. Because the everlasting covenant of grace leaves nothing in my hand or your hand to do. God does it all. And so he shows us by giving the law, we don't want to come to God in a covenant of works. Let me tell you something now. There's a lot of folks in this world who think they want to come to God based on their works. You don't want to come to God based on your works. We don't want to come to God based on our works. We want to come to God resting, not in our righteousness, which is of the law, but in that righteousness which is of God. That righteousness which Christ Jesus himself is, which he's worked out for his people. That's the covenant we want to come in, the covenant of grace. Now, he gave it to show us sin. We know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. No man can be justified by the works of the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why he gave this. That's why he gave this covenant of works. Now, but watch this now. Notice, when God gave his commandments, they asked for a mediator to go between them and God. Verse 26, Deuteronomy 5:26. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near, they said this to Moses, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. But notice this, they only wanted a mediator who would go to God and find out what they were to do and then come back and tell them what they were to do. They only wanted a mediator to speak to God for them and then come and tell them what he said for them to do. But they said of themselves, we will do it. Look at verse 27 at the end. And we will hear it and do it. You know what they did? Isn't this what most people want? Most people want a Savior. They don't want a Savior. They want a Jesus, a mediator who will merely tell them what God has told them to do. Be an example for them, to show them a good example of how to do it, and then stand out of the way and let them do it. That's what most men want. That's what most vain men foolishly want. But that's not who our mediator is. That's not who he is. But this is what I want you to see. When they said, we will do it, you know what they did? They entered into they made an oath to God. They made a vow to God. They entered into a covenant with God and said, we will do these things. We will do what you've told us to do. They swore, they vowed, they made an oath that they would do what God commanded. Now concerning their need of a mediator, this is what God said in verse 28. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they've spoken unto thee. They've well said all that they've spoken. He said as far as needing a mediator, they well spoke. But concerning their oath and concerning their promising that they themselves would keep the law, verse 29 he says, Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. See, God knew their heart. He knew they couldn't do this. Now, our text says, God will receive a man who sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's what He says He'll do. Now, you and I, no sinner, can, of our flesh, of our will, of our power, we can't enter into an oath with God and keep a covenant with God. We can't do it. Here's what we'll do. When the children of Israel entered into the land that God delivered them into, He said this in Deuteronomy 6:14. He said, "You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord God, thy God, is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Well, they go in there in the midst of that land, and when it came to their business dealings, when it came to wartime, and it meant their own hurt, if they didn't have these men in agreement with them and helping them and on their side, then they changed. They went back on their word that they made to God, and they worshiped the gods of these people to get along with them. Well, the Lord said they were to enter into no covenants with the people of that land. Well, they get in there, and they get into that land, and when it meant suffering, it meant their hurt, whether it be for personal gain or loss of personal gain, they went back on their oath. They went back on their word, and they joined in covenants with those people in that land. The Lord told them when they went in there, they weren't to marry with any unbelievers in that land, because He said, they will turn you and your sons and your daughters from me to worship their gods. But they got in that land, and when it meant their own hurt in turning from the lusts of their flesh and denying themselves the lust of their flesh, they went back on their oath, they married their sons and their daughters, and they returned to their gods. These are just a few examples, but what I'm trying to show you, brethren, is you and I, and every sinner that's born of Adam, left to ourselves, we will not keep an oath to God or men. We'll do the same thing that they did when it comes to our hurt. When it comes to our hurt, we will change. We have no ability to do it. And the heart of the flesh is so deceitful, brethren, is that we will even do so believing in our vain hearts that we are keeping our oath and honoring the law. We'll do it imagining and pretending we are keeping our oath and honoring the law. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts deceive us. Our hearts deceive us. We don't have to worry about our hearts deceiving others. It's us and our own natural hearts deceive. I want to show you now who it is that kept the oath, who it is that kept his covenant, even when it meant his own hurt. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son, entered into a covenant with God the Father. God the Father promised Him some things, and He promised God the Father some things. And Christ promised to come to this earth to be born in the likeness of all those the Father gave unto Him, because it was a man that sinned, it had to be a man that kept the law. It was a man that sinned, it had to be a man that put away the sin. And so He would come in the likeness of His people and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. He agreed to do this before the foundation of the world. And it meant His own hurt. It meant that He would come to where we are and He would be despised and rejected of men. It meant His own hurt of living amongst sinners who were nothing whatsoever like Him. And yet, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, and He came forth made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Even though it was to His own hurt, He kept His oath. Well, Christ promised to be the spotless Lamb of God. And He walked this earth even when it was to His own hurt, because no man had ever lived like Christ lived. By nature, we don't like to be around somebody holy. By nature, we don't like to be around somebody that's more righteous than we are. We just don't like it. And it meant His own hurt, because He lived like no other man had ever lived, perfectly, righteously, and it made men hate Him all the more. That was to his own hurt. It was to his own hurt. It meant his own hurt of bearing the backbiting and the evil working and the taking up of a reproach of all his neighbors and everybody he came in contact with. And yet, though it meant his own hurt, he didn't go back. He didn't change his oath. He walked spotlessly before God all the days that he walked this earth. He promised before the foundation of the world that he would go to the cross and he would bear in his own body all the sins of all the elect of God from all the ages of time. That he would do that. Because this is the thing. Now listen, this is, you got to get this. He had to do this in order for God to be just. He had to bear the sin of his people for God to be just to punish him in the room of his people. A man cannot be made sin by imputation. You can't make a man sin by charging him with sin. God says, I forbid that. If you'll read his word, God forbids it. God made him sin. And then God charged him with that sin. And he had to do it in order for God to be just to forgive us, his elect, of our sin. God's law had to be honored and magnified. It had to be, he will by no means clear the guilty. And so, in order for God to be just, to show this mercy to his people, that had to be done. In order to declare that God is the one who does the justifying, that he is the justifier, it had to be done. And it meant his own hurt. It meant the hurt of being made what he was not. He despised sin. He knew no sin. He's holy, spotless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And he despised it. Sin's an abomination to Christ. It meant the hurt of being that despised thing he hated. It meant the hurt of bearing the bruises and wounds in his body, soul, and spirit from being made sin for his people. It was sin that... because of sin that his visage was so marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. Most of all, it meant the unimaginable hurt of being forsaken of the God he loved. God's holy and he's just. Will he just make me an exception? When I come into his presence, will he just maybe look over some of my sin and receive me? Because after all, I've done my best. I've tried real hard to please God. Will he receive me? No. If sin's found on you, he will not receive you. And this is how we know that's so. When he made him sin, his own son, and sin was found on his own son, he would by no means clear the guilty. He will not. He will not clear at all. And so God, in justice, forsook him on that cross just like he would have forsaken us, brethren, if Christ had not took our place and been faithful to keep his oath to the Father, even though it meant his own hurt, and went there and stood in our room instead. But he did. He did. Though it meant his own hurt, Christ kept his oath. And God kept his oath. God the Father kept his oath to God the Son. He raised him from the dead like he promised and gave him all power in heaven and on earth over all things. And right now he's ruling and reigning in this earth, in heaven, in all deep places. He's God. And he's doing so not like he did before. Before he did as God the Son. But now he does so as a man. As the God-man together. Our nature is in heaven as a man in the God-man, and he's the King of glory. He's ruling everything for his people. He's the head of his church. He's filling all and in all his people. And for those that he bore this hurt, for whom he kept this oath and bore this hurt, we're healed. We're made perfectly whole. We're complete. Think of how complete it is. If there's no charge that can be laid against you, if God has come and he's quickened you and he's brought you to faith in Christ and he's made you a new creature so that you're born of his incorruptible seed, the seed of the last Adam, and his seed remains in you so that you cannot sin. And not only that, but because he put away your sin, no sin can be laid to your charge at all, ever. That means, brethren, that's complete. That's what it is to be complete. We're complete in Christ. We've been made complete in Christ. It's sad sinners are being told when they read a text like this in Psalm 15 and they're being told, now you have to do all these things. This is all on your shoulder that you have to do these things. And it's like preachers don't want you to be comforted. God gave me the mandate in Isaiah 40 and He said, comfort ye my people. Tell them their warfare is accomplished. That's what my mandate is from God, to speak to His people. It's not to bring you in here and to start speaking to you and say, now that's so, but now, except you do such and such and such, such you can't be saved. You know what that's doing? That's bringing you again into bondage. That's bringing you back under the law and tangling you up in the law and using it unlawfully. And all that'll do is cause fear and torment, because it'll turn your eyes from Christ and it'll turn your eyes to you. And you'll be constantly struggling to do those things that no man can do in his flesh. I want you to seek Christ. I want you to rest in Christ. I want you to be settled upon Christ and Him alone. I spent the past five days with my grandmother Curtis. And I sat there and I saw the utter worthlessness and the utter powerlessness and the utter inability of our flesh. She was laying there in the bed, 90 years old, laying there in the bed. She could barely take a breath. Fish out of water. That's how she was breathing. She couldn't raise herself out of the bed. She couldn't control her thoughts so as to speak coherently. She'd just start talking, rambling. Her heart would jump up to 150 beats a minute, and then it dropped down to 25 beats a minute. She couldn't control any of that. She couldn't control one bit of that. It was entirely out of her control. And I sat there and I watched her. I held her hand and I sat there by her bed and I thought, how deceitful, how wicked is our human heart, our natural heart, to convince us that we ought to put confidence in our flesh, put confidence in our will, put confidence in our strength, put confidence in our ability. If there was anything that you would have told my grandmother that she must do or could do by her fleshly strength to give herself, to save herself from physical death in her condition right there in that bed, it would have been utterly impossible for her to do it. And the same inability in her to do anything physically to save herself from physical death is the same inability in all men to do anything spiritually to save ourselves. The very same. For you and I and every other sinner, the things required in this 15th Psalm are as utterly impossible for us to do spiritually in perfection to save ourselves as it would be for that 90-year-old woman to get up out of the bed and do something to save herself physically. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. I sat there and looked at a rose in those 5 days that is withered down to where it was just nothing. Nothing. But when you hear God speak, this is what He said. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Christ is the Word. Christ came and fulfilled all the Word. Everything this book says, Christ fulfilled it. And He's the fulfillment of it. And when Christ the Word enters in, that incorruptible seed enters into the heart and makes us anew. And Christ the Word speaks the truth in our heart and makes us honest to confess that we are grass, we are sin, we are nothing. He is the fulfillment and the glory and the honor that God's been speaking of from the beginning, and brings us to lay all our hope in Him. When He brings us there, brethren, He makes with us an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. And He says to us in our hearts, Christ, who would not turn from His oath, even when it meant His own hurt, has fulfilled all things necessary for me to receive you, child, in justice and righteousness and holiness without offending or breaking my holy character one iota. And I receive you to myself, and I'll never let you go for all eternity. You're mine. Christ the Word and those born of the Word shall endure forever. Forever. I trust my grandmother's hope was Christ alone, just like she said it was. I trust that. I don't doubt her. I trust that. And if so, at 3:30 this afternoon, she saw Him. Perfectly conformed to His image. She closed her eyes in that body of death and opened them perfect. Uninterrupted, never-ending, perfect communion with God with absolutely no trace whatsoever of the curse of sin ever again. Now, can you say that's all your hope? You're coming to that place. We're coming to that place. We're going to sit there. We're going to watch this flesh. If we live to an old age, we're going to watch this flesh wrinkle and wrinkle and wrinkle and just wither down to nothing. Can you imagine somebody walking into your room when you're like that and saying, if you will, just get up. Just do something now. God will receive you. Walk uprightly. Work righteousness. Just speak the truth. Love your neighbor now and God will receive you. You'd say, that's cruelty. Not only is it absolute ignorance, it's cruelty. God is a loving God, and He came for His people, and He did everything for His people. And He kept the oath, and He's made us righteous. That's what He's done. All right, now let's turn one last place, Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and I'll hurry here. Matthew 5, and look at verse 33. Now this is what Christ says to you and I, brethren, who believe the gospel. He says, now that you've been born of the Spirit of God, don't swear at all. Don't make any oaths. Don't make any vows to God or to men. Don't do it. But simply be true to your word. Look at verse 33. Again, you've heard that it has been said by them of old. This is Christ speaking. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. That means you've heard them say, don't commit perjury, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Don't even do it. Don't even do it. Now that doesn't include times when you have to go and you have to be sworn in a court of law. Do that which is honorable. Christ said, honor those in authority and power. It means in matters between men, in matters between you and God, don't swear. Don't enter into a vow, an oath. Neither, look, he says, don't swear by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great God. Can you imagine if I said, I promise you I'm going to do such and such. I swear by Art's house and everything Art owns, I'm going to do it. Why would I do that? I don't have any right to do that. I don't own that house. I don't own anything he has. Well, that's what God's saying right there. That's what Christ is saying. You don't own anything. So don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by His throne. Don't swear by Jerusalem. That all belongs to God. We got nothing to swear by. And then he says, verse 36, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou can't make one hair white or black. That means swearing on your life. The believer's life is Christ. We don't own that. That's His. He gave it to us. So we can't swear by that either. And not only that, we don't have power to make one hair white or black, so it don't do us any good to say what we're going to do. You swearing is saying, I'm sure I'm going to do it. But here's what he said. Let your communication be yes. If it's supposed to be yes, let it be yes. If it's supposed to be no, let it be no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. If you say yes, if you got to answer yes, say yes. If you got to answer no, say no. And always include this. If it's the Lord's will. Because you don't have power to make your yes be yes, and you don't have power to make your no be no. It's if it's the Lord's will. and then keep whatever the word is you said. And when he says, and anything more than this is evil. If we have to be entered into a contract and have to be held by a contract and all these things, that's evil. That's basically saying nobody can be trusted. And that's how the world operates now. It's come to that. Nobody can be trusted. But the believer's word ought to be as good as an oath. Why? What is our constraint? Christ who kept his oath. Christ who kept his oath. Our surety who swore to his own hurt, but gloriously fulfilled his suretyship engagements even unto death, is our constraint to keep our word. To do as we've said. Paul said that to the Corinthians. Let me show you that. 2 Corinthians 1:17. This will be our last text. We're going to end here. 2 Corinthians 1:17. I just want to show you this. This is our constraint. Christ is our constraint, to be honest. Verse 17, he said, before I was going to come see you at Corinth. I was planning to come see you. And he said, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, I wasn't flight about it. I wasn't flipping about it. I didn't say, oh yeah, I'm going to come see you. He said, I didn't say, yes, indeed, for sure, I'll be there to see you. He's saying, I didn't do that according to the flesh. That would have been doing it according to the flesh. He said, what he's saying is, I said, yes, if it's the Lord's will, I'll come. I'll come see you. He said, I didn't use lightness. He said, I said, if it's the Lord's will to bring me there, then I'd have a desire to be there. Yes, I'll be there. And here's why he said he did that. Verse 19. For, because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yes. He's saying, this is my constraint, because everything that I'm telling you in this gospel that Christ has accomplished, it's not maybe. It's not, well, if you'll do so much this and that. It is yes. Christ has done it. He has accomplished it. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Do you see that? That's our constraint. Here's the thing about it, brethren. Somebody said this. Let me quote it. Whatever we may lose, if the honor of remaining true to our word is not lost, all other losses are bearable. But if we lose the honor of being true to our word, then we've lost everything. You know how important truth is? Truth. If it wasn't for truth, we wouldn't have salvation. That's why this, of all things to be constrained about, this is our greatest constraint, to be true, to speak truth. Because truth saved us. He saved us. So, rest in Christ who kept his suretyship engagement and know you're complete in him. Don't turn again to your law keeping. Don't turn again to your works to try to gain acceptance with God. Indeed, honor him and try to walk honorably before him. But don't look to yourself for acceptance. Christ kept his oath and we were accepted in him. Swear not at all. Let your yes be yes. If it's the Lord's will, I'll be there. No, if it's the Lord's will, I will not do that. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, according to the Lord's will. And remember our constraint is Christ. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen to the glory of God. Amen.